Good morning. It's good to be back with you. I'm excited for what's about to take place in the life of your church as you get a new pastor to stand up here. I told some people this morning, I'm going to be sad that I don't have a regular place to come back and to see you. But I'm super excited that the man that you get to stand up here and listen to week in and week out, I am confident loves you, loves God's word, and will be a blessing to you and to this church. And so this morning, I get a chance to love you, and I get a chance to love you by just doing something pretty simple, and that's to draw your attention to God's word. It's a great honor to do that. And what I want to do is I want to draw your attention to Psalm 29. We've already read it this morning. I love the songs we sang. They fit really nicely. I don't know if that was planned, but if it was, it was planned perfectly. Because I think this is a great psalm that stirs our affections to someone, our God, who is way greater than we could ever imagine. Now, a number of years ago when I was on staff with Campus Crusade, I don't know when it started or how it started, but I just started reading the Psalms. In moments of crisis, when I don't know what's happening, in fears, in moments where we're just joyful and we're excited, Elizabeth and I, my wife, our family, has just read the Psalms together. And in so many ways, they've stirred our affections to Jesus. They've given us words to think, words to pray, emotions to come out when we don't know what words to say or emotions to accept. And Psalm 29 has stood out. Because Psalm 29, maybe it's because of just the poetic language of Psalm 29 that sounds like the repetitive beating of the kick drum over here. But Psalm 29 has always stirred my affections to Jesus. And I hope by God's grace this morning you will see that as David helps us see that our God is a living God, he's a mighty God, and he's a God who is able to offer you and I peace. And before I begin, and we've already read it, I just want to stop and to pray. Because I believe we need God's help for us to see this. And I pray that today you would leave hands not holding, leave here not holding hands with me or holding hands with your new pastor, but would leave here holding hands to Jesus with great joy because of how Psalm 29 stirs your affections for him. So just pray with me for a moment. Father, I pray right now that you would help us just to see the beauty of Psalm 29 and how Psalm 29 doesn't just give us a good psalm to listen to and to read that has a good poetic cadence to it. But there's something to it that stirs our affections toward Jesus. And Father, I pray right now that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds and that we would be stirred to love and to cherish and to embrace you more. And that we would leave here today changed because of not me, but because of your word, because of you. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, Psalm 29 is a beautiful psalm by David, but it has this beautiful cadence, this poetic cadence, but it also has this unbelievable power that's on display. A number of years ago, Elizabeth and I and our family were living in South Mississippi, in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. It's a beautiful place. It was a strange place as we moved there to us. But if you know anything about Hattiesburg, you know that it's not far off the coast of Mississippi. A coast of Mississippi that was ravaged by this massive hurricane called Katrina. Now, we moved there after the hurricane. Actually, was living overseas when Katrina happened, and so I don't even remember a lot of the stories that came out of it, but when we moved into Hattiesburg, we immediately saw the scars of this massive storm. Now, you could get in the attic of our own home, and you could see where new rafters had been placed in because huge pine trees had fallen over the roof of our home. You could see blue tarps that were even still in the city 8 years later, or how many years later it was, because of this storm. But there's also the emotional scars of people who had dealt with this massive storm. And while we were there, there was other storms that came through. It wasn't hurricanes, but tornadoes. One Sunday afternoon, we heard reports of this massive tornado coming down the main street of Hattiesburg. It's a pretty long street. And Elizabeth and I got scared because we lived under these massive pine trees in this old house built in the 40s. And so we wanted to find the safest place we possibly knew, possibly could get to in the amount of time that we had. And we lived right near the university. And so we got Wilson, who was alive then. He was our youngest. And we got in our car and went to the library on the campus of the University of Southern Miss. And we hunkered in this massive, big structure. And we were able to weather the storm. We found peace in the midst of that storm in this massive building that the tornado only passed 100 yards from. It passed between the university and it passed between our house. Our house was saved, but that next morning as we were home and a neighbor and I walked down the other end of our street across Hardy Street and we began to pick up the pieces of our neighbor's homes that had been destroyed by this tornado, we were shocked. We were shocked as we were trying to help folks just gather together what they had. And we realized that night, we had found peace in the safety of that building, and we praised that building. We said, we are thankful for the strength and the beauty and the safety that that building was able to give us. But later that week, as we were helping our friends, our neighbors pick up stuff, we became tired as we walked through the ruins of homes and worked with chainsaws and put on new tarps on people's homes. We started to ask the question again, where are we going to find peace? In the middle of the chaos of the storm, we said, where will we find peace? And we ran to the library. But in the aftermath, we were asking the same question. Where will we find peace? And could we ever find peace in a God who is able to do this? Will we ever be able to find peace with a God who is this powerful? See, in the moments of the storm, the chaos of the storm and the emotional aftermath after, we were looking for the same answer to the same question. Where is it that we're going to find peace? And I imagine that's a question you ask a lot too. In the violent confrontation of a storm that hits your life, your family, in a world that's broken, in relationships that are broken, we ask the question, in the midst of that chaos, where are we going to find peace right then? And as it lingers, you wonder, will we ever find peace in the midst of this chaos? And is there anything that we can look to? Is there anything essentially strong enough for us to be able to weather that storm? Our hearts, I believe, are wanting to find the answer to that question, and we do it by trying to find the easiest and most accessible thing we possibly can find that we could say will give us hope. Just like the Harwells did, our family did that night in the midst of a storm, we said, what is the easiest and closest thing that we can find that's going to give us peace? And we ran to the library, sat inside, and we praised the library. I wonder what it is for you. How do you answer that question? Where are we going to find peace? Not in the midst of the storm, but even in the future. What is your plan to be able to try to figure out how to weather the storm that might come in your life? Is it your health? Do you look at your health and say, my health is going to be good enough, I can weather anything? Do you look at your wealth and say, we're fine? No matter what comes our way, we have got something that's going to help us to weather the storm. It's going to offer us peace when we need it. Maybe it's your job, the security of your job. Maybe it's your home. Maybe it's your children and their future. Maybe it's your parents and what they're able to give. Maybe it's your achievements. Whatever it is, I think we're prone to try to find something quickly that we can say, that's going to give me the hope I need in case of a massive storm coming my way, whatever it is. And we look at that thing and we look at the verse of Psalm 29 and we ascribe to that thing power and glory and the coming of peace whenever we need it. But David is doing something completely different. He's contrasting what we want and what we found with who God is. And he does it in Psalm 29 by telling us that God is a living God, God is a mighty God, and God is a God who is able to give you peace in the midst of a storm. This is what I love about Psalm 29. David tells us really three things. He's living, God is living, God is mighty, and he's the giver of peace. And he does it in a way that just
centers our heart with a repetitive beat, beat, beat of a kick drum. Because it's not hard to notice what David is meaning when he said God is a living God, right? You just listen to Psalm 29 and you hear that. The voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. The voice comes from something that's living. So David immediately in Psalm 29 is trying to get us to see that God is a living God. He's a God who is not dead. He is a God who is not still. He is a God who is not inanimate, but he's living. And if you know anything about the Bible narrative from Genesis 1 on all the way through, you know that. I mean, just think about Genesis 1 at the moment of creation. How does it start? God said. He uses his ability, his living ability, his attributes to speak. Not only does he say, let there be light, he even blessed it using his voice, and he said, it is good. And so in Genesis 1, we see that God is living by the use of his voice. But not only that, it says that God created, he worked, and he also rested. Two things that living beings do. We speak, we work, we rest. And then in Genesis 3, it says he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. This is what I love about how simple but how profound this is. Because when we look at this, these aren't just things about God for us to be able to take and then to construct some view of what type of God this is. The biblical narrative is actually telling us that God is a living God. We don't have to take this and artistically come up with an idea of what type of God this is. In very simple but profound terms, we see all through Scripture that God is living by the way he acts and what he does. And in David, Psalm 29, with the repetitive beat, beat, beat of the drum, David is saying, God's living, God's living, God's living, God's living, just as a young newborn baby is living. God is living. But he also has a powerful voice. David is saying, guys, God doesn't just speak with a whisper, but with great power and great majesty, his voice thunders. It breaks cedars. I mean, all of these images of great power. It shakes the wilderness. It causes deer to give birth. I don't know if anybody's able to do that. Has anybody, by the use of their voice, by a show of hands, has anybody made a deer give birth? No. The voice of the Lord is powerful. It's unlike any other voice. So powerful is it on display that no one can ignore it. Lebanon cannot ignore it. His voice is so powerful that he actually makes Lebanon, using what David is saying when he says Lebanon becomes like a young calf, the great and powerful Lebanon, by the voice of the Lord, becomes a young, newborn, docile farm animal. It's just kind of wobbly on its knees in front of the power of the Lord. David is making it clear that there is none who is greater than the Lord, by the power of the Lord. And he again uses that repetition. He is greater than the waves. He is greater than the storm. He is greater than any national powers. He is greater than any wilderness. And as the repetition ends, in verse 9, David says, the only thing to do is to worship, to give him glory in his temple. David said pretty clearly, God is living, God is powerful, and he's majestic, but he's the giver of peace. Now, I don't know about you, but when you come to that end of verse 9, you sit back and you're like, this God is powerful. Is this God a God who's able to give peace? Because he seems more like a God of war, a God of chaos, a God who's standing over all of these things with great power. But how is he the giver of peace? And those last two verses of the psalm, I think, help us to reshape the narrative of God's power and God's voice. Because he says, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. And may God, the Lord, give peace to his people. May the Lord give strength to his people. You see, verse 10 and 11 changes the narrative, because it seems like God is big, standing over all of these things with power. But in verse 10 and 11, we see God sitting, unrushed, unhindered, but he's unresting. He's not resting as he sits, and he's sitting above all the chaos of the storm. as king forever, peacefully. He's sitting as a conqueror, a king who had sat down after winning a battle, saying, "My kingdom is now at peace." And by the same might and majesty, by his voice, he's able to break the cedars. By that same living ability and might and strength, David says, he gives strength and peace to his people. You see, that seeming chaos of the middle part of this psalm is turned around, because God is sitting as a conquering king, using his mighty and living voice to rule and to love and to care for his world. As the always and forever conquering king who's the living, powerful, and giver of peace. And that's the picture that David wants us to see, is that God is living, he's majestic, powerful, and sitting on his throne, he's giving peace and strength to his people. It's a beautiful picture of our God. When I graduated from university, I joined staff at Campus Crusade and moved to China. I lived in a city high in the Himalayas, one of the most important, or the most important, city for Buddhism. And when I first moved there, one of the things that someone wanted me to do, or said I should do, as I met a friend, was to go visit some of the temples, just to get an understanding of their religion, of what they believe, and not just to see it or read books, but actually to ask the questions, what is it? Why do you do this? Why do you come in here? And so we went in this most important city to the most important temple in the center of the city, and I walked around with my friend Tsering, and Tsering was showing me all of these things, and ultimately we came to the very center Lakhong, the very center God room, the very center of the temple, and in there we walked in this massive, tall, room. At the very center was this gold, massive, ornate idol. And as soon as we walked in, my friend began to worship and to venerate this thing. And it was beautiful. I mean, the craftsmanship that created this thing was on display. I mean, the colors and all of the things that were all around it, were striking. But I watched my friend, worship this structure. And it was one of those moments that I won't forget. Because I watched him do this. We began to have a conversation. And what came out for my friend was him saying that that thing was the very thing that would be able to give him peace. And he realized that if I worship this thing and I give to it, when I need it, it's going to rise from its seat and to come and to give me peace. See, my friend was really afraid of the dark. He would actually call me on some nights to want to know, what is a Christian? What should I do? What would a Christian do in the midst of this great fear? But for him, he was venerating this massive structure and looking at it and saying, that thing, though it's still an inanimate right now, when I need it, it's going to stand up. And it's going to come to me, and it's going to save me. It's going to offer me peace. That made me sad, because it's so contrasting to what David is saying in Psalm 29. As I watched my friend worship this idol, Psalm 29 was one of the psalms that came to my mind. Because in Psalm 29, it contrasts that idol violently. An idol that was crafted by men and placed to sit versus a living and powerful God who is over the storm, who is over the flood, who is sitting and is alive now offering strength and peace to his people. And that contrast is what David, I think, is trying to do. See, David's trying to contrast to you and to I to show how foolish it is to take something that's not living, that's indifferent, that's still, and to look at it and say, you are my God. And the reason I think that is that David's doing something here that I don't think that you and I get. You guys are extremely intelligent, many of you more than intelligent, most all of you probably more intelligent than I am. But we're not Canaanites. You see, what David did is he plagiarized. He took somebody else's words and he made it God's. You see, he took a song that was sung to an idol, a Canaanite idol named Baal, and he changed the words. See, the song to Baal would sound like this: "Ascribe to Baal, O heavenly beings, ascribe to Baal glory and strength." And David switched it, and he put in the Jewish word for God and said, "Ascribe to Yahweh, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings." You see, David's trying to contrast to us a living God with this false, fake idol who the Canaanites said is the giver of life, who's the God of the storm, who the one that they prayed to so that they would have good crops, that they would have peace, that they would have wealth, they would have prosperity. David is saying, no, that God's not living. Yahweh's living. And so David, very artistically, I think, and very poignantly and with great strength, with the kick, kick, kick of a drum and the way he fashions this psalm, says to us, these things aren't going to get out of their seat when you need them in the midst of the storm. But God will, because he's living and he's powerful. He's trying to show us that what we look at when we look at our things and think they will help us are no different than that. Helping us to see that sometimes we're more like the man in Isaiah 44 who takes a piece of wood and he crafts it with so that he would say that this is my God, but with the other half of what he uses, he actually warms himself in the fire. You see, you and I believe are great at taking things that we think are good and ascribing them the godlike characters that we see even in Psalm 29. And David is trying to wake us out of that, to wake us up to see that there is actually only one God who is able to give you strength and peace. There is one God even now who is ready to offer you strength and peace in the midst of the storm, because he's sitting, not still and indifferent and inactive, but sitting unrushed and unhasting to be able to offer you strength and peace. It's a beautiful psalm, and it stirs my affections for Jesus because Jesus did get out of his seat. He was living. He was active. He was God. He was man. He is the same God and same man right here who has the power to break cedars, and he got out of his seat for you and I. In John 14, the beginning of this long conversation that Jesus has with his disciples, near kind of the end of his ministry, the crescendo of his ministry, he says this to his disciples. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. Believe in God." You see, as the storm was about to rage and what was about to come, Jesus knew it, and he looked at his disciples and he just calmly said, "Do not fear. Believe in me and believe in God." And at the end of that conversation, he says, all these things I have said to you so that you would have peace. In a world of floods and wars and rumors of wars and death and pain, Jesus says, "I've overcome the world." See, friends, Psalm 29 gives us this beautiful picture of a living and active God who's sitting above the storm. And he says to us, "Do not fear. I've overcome the world. Not only have I overcome the world, I am the one by the joy set before me," Jesus says, "endured the cross for you and I." Who went to the cross for our idolatry, of taking the things that we have and making them things that we think are going to get out of our seat and save us when we will need them most. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross for that, so that you and I would know that he is sitting right now as the King and the conqueror of all, peacefully over all things, with great power and life, offering you strength and peace. Man, what great contrast and difference that is. And to the things that we look at now and think, maybe at some point, when I need it most, that thing is going to get out of my seat to help me. As opposed to looking back and saying, Jesus has already got out of his seat for me. As a living and powerful God, he got out of his seat, endured the cross for you and I, and then sat down at the right hand of the God of the Father. And from there, he is ruling his world with great love and affection for us, giving us joy, giving us peace. In the moment of great chaos, we don't have to flee to a building and look at it and say, maybe that will save me. We can sit quietly resting, knowing that the God of the universe, who has the very power to break cedars, to thunder over the waters, the very power by his voice to be able to resurrect Christ, is the God who loves, sees, and cares for us from a seated position. I mean, what great peace that brings. I don't know about you, but Psalm 29 has not only calmed my heart often, but it stirred my affections, knowing that here is a God who knows me, loves me, sees me, offers peace, and offers strength. I don't know what storms will come, but I know that there is my God, our God, who is sitting even now as the King forever. And what great peace that brings. I wonder how this sits with you, all of this. In Psalm 29, there's this contrast of an idol versus a living God of Psalm 29. Does it shake you up a little bit? Does it make you ask the question of what do I think is going to stand up in the midst of a storm? Does it make you wonder if you found a few things that you just kind of hide away, thinking, okay, that's going to do it whenever I need to? To make you begin to think that maybe those things are good, but I could lose those too. But I could never lose a God who is living and active and has already stood out of his seat and walked and endured the cross for me and is now sitting as the King and ruler over all things. And the good news is that even right now, the offer of peace is given to you to help you to see that those things are not going to save you, but that Christ will. Christ has. And will be your rock and your fortress, even as we've sung this morning. I hope Psalm 29 stirs your affections for Jesus. And as it does, I hope that it stirs peace in you. Because in Psalm 29, it's not a psalm about a king who's standing in war, but a king who's just sitting at the right hand of God the Father, who endured the cross for you and I so that you and I would have peace always and forever. And with that peace that he offers, is not just, hey, here's some peace, but behind that peace is the majesty and the life and the power that's on display in Psalm 29. And I hope today that that will change you. It'll make you walk out with great confidence, to walk out in peace, to not walk out in fear, wondering what's going to happen next to us. But to walk out in peace knowing that the God who is able to do all of this is sitting calmly, unrushed, unhasting, offering strength and peace for you because he got out of his seat about 2,000 years ago and endured the cross for you and I. With that, I hope you're able to walk out with peace. Would you pray with me? Father, I just give you just great praise that you are a living God, a mighty God, and the God who offers peace. Lord, will you help me to know that more? Will you help us to know that more? Lord, will you help us and remind us of these words of Psalm 29? In the moments when we have great fear and are asking the question, where will peace come from? Father, may we look back and to see that peace has already come. And that as we look back and see that peace has already come, may you calm our hearts. May we be able to sit down with great joy and calmness, knowing that you are the one who has won peace for you, for us. And Father, may we look at the things that you have given us and not describe to them the things that we know we ought to describe you. So for that, Lord, we give you praise and we give you the honor you're due. And help us to do that. And we ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen.